The word of the Lord found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. These are the words of our Savior in his high priestly prayer. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in the truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Continuing on in the book of Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is where we'll be this morning, as we continue to look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae under the inspiration of Scripture. And as we've been tracking, hopefully tracking through all that God has laid out for us, as we finished up last week, as we looked at chapter 2, and looking at this fact that we are, that these false teachers that were coming in, we're asking the people to resubmit to these regulations, to resubmit themselves to all these things that perish. He says there in verse 23, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so we've ended with chapter 2, where Paul has really made a complete argument to the fact that, you know what, you have Jesus Christ. He is all that you need. He's all that you should desire. He is, as Dave mentioned from the book of Hebrews, he is better. He is our all-sufficiency. You don't need to go back. You don't need to have all these other regulations. You don't need to have asceticism or bodily harm that you're bringing on to yourself. You don't need to have this. It's of no value. And again, it's all based upon or hinged in the fact that we have these indicatives of Scripture, especially through the book of Colossians. You've been qualified. You've been transferred. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. Here's who you are. So you don't need to go back to these regulations. Don't let anybody take you captive. Don't let anybody pass judgment on you. Don't let anybody disqualify you because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, as we transition into chapter 3, Paul's going to give us the flip side of this. So instead of going back, instead of returning to the old law or returning to the thing that could not satisfy, that could not bring what we wanted, he's now going to say, instead of doing that, this is what you need to be doing. So as we look at chapter 3, specifically verses 1 through 4, and it will continue on in chapter 3, we're beginning to see now, instead of doing this, instead of going under the false teachers, instead of going under their old regulations and what they wanted me to do, I can pursue Jesus Christ. I can pursue him in this manner because Jesus Christ is my all-sufficiency. He's everything that I need. He should be everything that I want. And so as we look at this thought this morning, it's predicated upon what Paul has addressed in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. But he says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you so much for the privilege to be able to gather together with other believers to worship you. We sing praises to you. We thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Father, this morning I pray that you would, by your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. Father, help us to live our lives in a manner that would be glorifying and pleasing to you. And to you alone, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Paul is laying out for us two major imperatives. Again, we mentioned this last week. You have the indicatives. The indicatives indicate to us who we are. You are qualified, you are transferred, you are redeemed, you are reconciled, you're forgiven. This is who you are. And now he begins to present to us more and more of the imperatives. These are the commands. You do this. And again, if we remove these indicatives out of the picture, if Paul were just addressing the church at Colossae, or God, through inspiration, through Paul, is addressing us, and he says, you, Dave Dietz, without any of these indicatives, without any of these present conditions of being transferred and reconciled and restored and all this stuff, Dave, I want you to seek the things that are above, and I want you to set your mind on the things above. You know what? I'm being asked to do an impossible task. I can't do it. I could try. I could try to figure out in my sinfulness, my depravity, I could try to figure out how to seek the things that are above, or I could try to figure out how to set my mind on the things of Christ, but ultimately it's going to fail, and it's going to fail miserably. The only way that I can accomplish these imperatives is through Jesus Christ, and that's what chapters 1 and 2 were all about. Here's what Christ has done for you. So because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Christ has made you alive by nailing the record debt of our sins to the cross. He's transferred you into the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. He's reconciled you. He's forgiven you. He's ransomed you. He's restored you. So now, guess what you can do? Not because you're wonderful, but because Christ is all sufficient. This is what you need to do now. So instead of being drawn into the old law, instead of being drawn into legalism, what should we do? And Paul lays out for us two imperative commands that we are to do, that we are to think through and process and apply in our lives if we seek to follow the things of Christ. So he says here in verse 1, If you have been raised with Christ, if this is true about you, if all these indicatives are your case, this is true about you, then this is what you should do. Seek the things that are above. So the first command, number one, right, very simply in your outline, seek the things that are above. So what does it mean to seek? Well, the word to seek means to look for, with the idea of earnestness or anxiety. In other words, it's got some passion involved. It's got some motivation involved. It's got this idea of it's not apathetic. It's going to be very proactive in seeking the things that are above. If we wanted to put it into a culturally relevant terms, it would be the idea of hunting, to hunt. So seek the things that are above. Hunt for, search for, look for those things that are above. And Paul really is not addressing so much this idea that you should seek to possess them as much as he's saying, orient yourself. Put yourself into a position where that is your focus. That is what you want. That is what you want to achieve. That is what you want to reach. Believers seek the things that are above by deliberately and daily committing themselves to the values of the heavenly kingdom and living out those values. We talked about in Sunday school, as we look at the whole story of Scripture, the first part of the story begins with the fact that there was a kingdom that was created. And there is a king, and as you let that story unfold, as you let the process unfold, we realize that, you know what, Jesus Christ is going to come and to rule and to reign, and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. So when Paul addresses to the church at Colossae, seek those things that are above, it's in stark contrast to the things that are here on this earth. It's in stark contrast to the world. It's in stark contrast to sin. It's in stark contrast to the flesh. It's seeking, it's orienting, it's putting ourselves in line with the things that are above. In the context of Israel, we have Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. And again, this is being communicated to Israel, but it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And so even to the Israelites, God speaks through Jeremiah and he says, seek me, search for me, you're going to find me. Some people want to ask the question, well, if God is so great and God is so wonderful, why doesn't he just make himself easier to find? Why do I have to seek him out? Why do I have to search for him? Why do I have to seek the things that are above? Well, in part because of the fallen nature of this world, sin has marred and sin has confounded and confused and sin has destroyed. And the temptations that sin offers and the temptation that destruction offers is to take our focus and our attention off of the things of Christ, the one who is better, the kingdom that we should long for and search for. So why Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6, Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. So the context in which Paul is addressing this, seek the things that are above, is this idea of hunting, searching, longing for, figuring out how to find out and put ourselves in an orientation that we are setting ourselves to seek the things that are above. So he says here in verse 1, seek the things that are above, but there's a natural question that comes out of this. Why should we seek the things that are above? There's a lot of pleasures in this world. There's a lot of things in this world that maybe we should seek after those things. Why should we seek the things that are above? And Paul, in two very quick thoughts, presents to us the why of this seeking. First of all, he says, where Christ is. Why should we seek the things that are above? Paul just very simply puts it this way, because that's where Christ is. Well, what's the big deal about Christ? That was chapter 1 and 2. He is preeminent. He is above all. He's the firstborn. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the one who redeemed you. He's the one who reconciled you. He's the one who transferred you. He's the one who has done all this stuff. He's the greatest that we could ever imagine. So Paul says, seek the things that are above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. And what's so important about Christ? He's preeminent. That was the whole point of verse 15 of chapter 1. Christ is preeminent. His preeminency is over all of the kingdom. His preeminency is over all of the world. And Paul goes on to explain that here. He says, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That phrase, seated at the right hand of God, connotates to us or gives to us this image of a place of honor and a place of prominence. Is anybody here seated at the right hand of the throne of God? I'm not. But Christ is. Seek him. Seek Christ because of his prominence, because of his honor, because of his authority, because of what he's done. So Paul is comparing and contrasting. We just ended chapter 2 with there are false teachers who are coming in trying to disqualify you, trying to judge you, and they're trying to take you captive. Paul says, don't let them do that. Don't let them pull you into the things of this world. Don't let them pull you into the legalism. Don't let them pull you into the old law. Instead of doing that, seek the things that are above, because that's where Christ is, and Christ is preeminent, and Christ has a place of honor, and Christ has a place of authority. Dave alluded to as well, and I believe in Hebrews chapter 10, it quotes from Psalm 110 verse 1, which says this, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. The most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1. If you look through the New Testament, you will see this verse requoted more times than any other specific Old Testament verse. This is a significant verse as it plays out through the context of Scripture. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. The imagery of that is remarkable. Because God is speaking with certainty, God is speaking with authority, God is speaking with power, God is speaking with definitiveness. This is what's going to happen. I will, Christ, I will make your enemies your footstool. We look to Revelation, where John records for us that all that are gathered there will bow. We look at Philippians, or Paul talks about that. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Lord. So Paul tells us here in verse 1, if you're a believer, you have an option. You can seek the things that are here, Not sure why you would do that, but you could. Or you could seek the things that are above, because that's where Christ is, and Christ is preeminent, and Christ is what we're seeking for. Christ should be what we're looking for. If I could display it, I guess, in this context, I know that we have some in this room, maybe many in this room, who are hunters. They enjoy hunting. If we could display it this way or think about it this way, if I told you, you know what, I have an opportunity to take one of you or all of you out west on a hunting trip. Now, I have to preface this with, I know I'm not a hunter, just like I don't drink coffee. So I know some of you may be thinking, going, Dave, you're not the one to be talking about hunting. But let's just imagine that I'm a manly man in that area, and I go hunting all the time, right? And so I say, we're going to go out west, and we're going to go hunting. Now, what image is going to pop into your mind? Well, there's an image that could pop into your mind, which would be this. I mean, out west, they have squirrels. Out west, they have these guys. And we, you know what? Man, we're going to have a blast. We're going to go out west, and we're going to hunt little squirrels. Now, you would sit there and say, okay, right? You probably think that's a waste of time. You probably think that's not, Dave, I think you've lost it finally. That's, what are you doing? Or I could say, you know what? We're going to go out west, and we're going to hunt this guy. And probably the hunters in this room would say, you know what, now you're talking. I think I could get excited about that. I think I could get engaged in that kind of hunting trip. I think I could look at that and I think I could say, you know what, that's something that I want to do. And so as Paul is addressing this matter of seeking Christ, okay, on one side you have the world and you have all this asceticism and this bodily harm and all this stuff. It's like this little squirrel. Why in the world would you want to go hunting for that thing out west? And on the other side of this, you've got Jesus Christ. And Paul says he is preeminent. He's above all things. He is the greatest. And so we look at that and say, there's no question in my mind. I don't want to. Why would I go after the squirrel? Man, I want to go after the elk. I mean, look at that guy. And so we look at that. And Paul is making the same analogy in this passage to say, seek the things that are above. Don't you get it? That's where Christ is. That's where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in preeminence and power and authority. It's the same idea that C.S. Lewis was trying to communicate when he said it's hard for a little kid to imagine a vacation at the sea when he's stuck playing a little bit in the sandbox at the dirty lake behind his house, the mud puddle. And there's a lot of Christians who are investing a lot of time and energy hunting the little squirrel. The thing that really doesn't matter. The thing that you're really not interested in. And Paul's presenting to us, okay, on one side you got this, and on the other side you've got this. Here's Christ. Seek him. I mean, if we go on this imaginary trip out west, and I get my gun, and I'm looking all around, and this will just tell you, I don't know how to hunt, but I'm looking all around, and I've got my gun, and I finally find this thing, and I'm like, I am looking very hard for the squirrel. I mean, the rest of you are going to go, Dietz, you're an idiot, right? You should be looking for that thing. Why are you looking for the squirrel? That's the same thought that Paul is presenting to us. Why are you involved and setting your mind on and seeking the things that are here on this earth? People are taking you captive that way. People are disqualifying you that way. People are using that to judge you that way. Seek the things that are above. And Christ communicates this as well in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, where he's talking here, and he speaks in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the field, the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here's what the Gentiles are going after. Here's what the world is going after. They're going after all the things that they could possibly get, all the materialism, all the clothes, all the wealth, all the power, all the prestige. And what does God tell us? Speaking to us here in the book of Matthew, he says, seek first the kingdom of Christ, and you'll have everything that you're looking for in that relationship. The problem is Satan has sold us a bill of goods. And he's made us to think that somehow hunting after that squirrel is really where it's all at. And that's really what we should focus on. And that's really what we should pursue. And that's really what we want to go for. When Christ comes and he says, I'm here. I'm all that you would ever want. I'm all that you would ever need. I'm all that you want for your satisfaction and for your fulfillment. Jesus Christ is better. He is the one who has transferred us and reconciled us. So Paul says, first of all, seek the things that are above. That's where Christ is. But then, going back to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, Paul gives us the second imperative command here in verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So the second imperative command, number 2 there, set your mind on the things that are above, not on earthly things. So remember that first phrase that Paul gave to us in verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, if you are a believer, if you have followed Jesus Christ, if you place your faith and trust in him, what should you do? First of all, seek the things that are above because Christ is there and he's seated in a prominent, preeminent position. And second of all, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are here on the earth. So what does this mean, this idea of setting our minds and our hearts on things above, not on earthly things? It's both necessary and possible. The fact that we're told here, the command is given to us here, set your mind on things that are above, not on the earthly things, what does that communicate? First of all, it communicates that it's necessary to do that. I need to set my mind on the things that are above. Why? Because otherwise, I'm going to have set my mind on things that don't matter, things that have no value, things that have no worth, things that are not important. But it's also possible. God has given us this command. You, if you are a believer, you set your mind on the things that are above. It is possible for us to be focused on Jesus Christ. It's possible to have our minds set on the things of Jesus Christ. If we're given this command, it is possible for it to be accomplished in our life through the help of the Spirit. So why does God give us this command? Paul lists for us 3 reasons why. Again, verse 1, seek the things that are above. Why? Because Christ is there and he's seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? Verse 3 and verse 4 gives us 3 reasons why we should do this. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So 3 reasons why we should set our minds on things that are above. First of all, letter A, you have died. Memorial Day weekend, we had a coffin right here. That was us, dead. We're dead, we're buried, and now we're raised to new life because of what Christ has done. So when Paul addresses us here in verse 3, and he says, you have died, it was the spiritual death. Believers have died spiritually. He's not talking about a physical death. They haven't died physically, but they've died spiritually. I've died to myself. I have died. I'm now dead in Christ. I'm now being raised with Christ, being made alive. It occurred at the death of Jesus Christ, where he paid the penalty of our sins. So Paul says, why? And this is what he talked about in chapter 2. Why, as if you were alive, do you seek these particular things? Or why, as if you were dead to the world, why do you seek after those things? Why are you going after the squirrel? Why not go after the elk? If believers are truly saved, if they're truly following Jesus Christ, they're dead to the things of this world. They're dead to the elemental spirits of the world. They're alive in Jesus Christ. So seek the things that are of Christ. So Paul says, first of all, why should you set your mind on things above? Because you're dead, supposedly. And if you're truly not dead to the things of this world, if you're truly not dead to the things that are around you, and that is your desire, and that is your goal, and your thought is to say, I want all that this world has to offer, and I could care less about Jesus Christ, then guess what? You, in fact, are not alive to Jesus Christ. Just because you sit in a seat at Whitneyville Bible Church on a Sunday morning, and just because you sing a song, or just because you sit and listen to a message, does not mean that, in fact, you are actually dead to the things of this world. It is very possible that people have attended for years in churches and yet have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And we sit there and we scratch our head and say, I can't figure this out. Why do these so-called Christians behave this way? Why do they seek the things of this world? Why do they have no care or no concern about the things of Christ? In part, the question that needs to be asked is, are they really saved? That's a hard question. Because some people say, whoa, you can't judge people. You can't say somebody's not saved. And you know what? I can't. I'm not God. But Scripture makes it clear. We look at their fruit. And we sit there and say, you've got somebody who says, I'm a believer, but they don't act like it. They don't live like it. They don't seek the things that are of God. They don't seek the things of Christ. Their whole life is consumed with the things of this world. They don't care about the things of Christ. That's what 1 John is talking about in chapter 2, when John says they were of us, but they didn't continue with us. Because they were never part of us. And they went out from us because they were never part of us. There's a lot of people who are putting on a facade of Christianity when in fact they have no relationship with Christ. And Paul makes very clear here, the first phrase in verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, then this is what you should be doing. Seek the things that are above and set your mind on the things that are above. So we could say, we could argue from this particular passage, these four verses, we could argue that the mark of a true believer is that he will seek the things of Christ and he will set his mind on the things of Christ. Does that mean he's perfect? No. Does that mean he screws up? Yes. He's going to fail and he's going to stumble and he's going to fall, but he continually, by the Spirit's help, gets up, dusts himself off, and says, I'm going to keep on seeking the things of Christ. I'm going to keep on setting my mind on the things of Christ. The mark of a true believer is one who is continually pursuing the things of Christ. And so Paul makes very clear here, set your mind on things above. Why? Verse 3, you have died. Then he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? My life is hidden with Christ in God. It communicates to us two different thoughts. First of all, believers have a union with Christ. We have a relationship. I've died to the world. I've died to the elemental spirits of the world. I'm alive with Christ. My life, Paul says here, has been hidden with Christ in God. I have a union. I have a relationship. I've been baptized into the body of Christ. I have a fellowship with him. But also reminds us of the fact that we are eternally secure. We're hidden, we're held secure in Jesus Christ. God holds us. So I have a relationship. So why do I seek the things that are of this world? I shouldn't as a believer. Because my life has been hidden with God. I have a relationship with Christ. And God holds me securely in his hand. This is why Paul's going to make mention in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Paul says, if then you've been raised with Christ, this is what it should look like. How do I know? How do I know if I've been raised with Christ? How do I know if I'm truly following Christ? If I truly have a relationship with Christ? What am I orienting myself to? Do I orient myself to the things of this world? To the elemental spirits, to the legalism, to the law, to all these regulations, to the asceticism? Do I orient myself to that? Or am I orienting myself to Jesus Christ? Because he is my all-sufficiency. But then he gives us a third reason why we set our minds on the things above. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So then verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There is a future hope, a future expectation. Just as we read with Jeremiah when he's talking to the Israelites, he's talking about, you seek me, you will find me. There's a future hope. I have plans for you. Believers have plans in Christ. We could word it this way. Our identification with Christ, which is now real but hidden, will one day be made manifest. Someday, I'm going to dwell in the presence of Christ forever. Wow. One of my mom's favorite songs, I just saw my mom for a few days this week, is Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. That's what believers have in Jesus Christ. So if that is our future expectation, if that is our future hope, to spend eternity with Christ, when he appears in glory, I will appear with him. I will be with him in his presence to look on his face. Why would I want to orient myself to the things of this world? We talked a little bit last week about not being put under bondage of legalism. And the flip side of this is not liberality in the sense I do whatever I want, because Paul follows it right up with this passage. It's not about, woohoo, no laws, no rules, live however you want. I can do whatever I want. No. This is the complement to what we just ended with in chapter 2. This is the opposite of that. It's instead of saying, I'm bound, but it's not saying, now I can do whatever I want, man. Bless God. That's why Romans 8, Paul talks about, what shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The strongest language of a Greek phrase of saying no is that. God forbid. It's not living however you want so that grace may abound. It's this. I'm going to seek the things that are of Christ, and I'm going to set my mind on the things that are above. So instead of being bound by the law, instead of having all of my time consumed with physically hurting myself, with this asceticism, with the legalism, with all these rules and regulations, with being taken captive, with being judged, with being disqualified, instead of my time being spent that way, I've got a lot of time freed up. What do I do with this time? I'm going to seek the things that are above. I'm going to set my mind on the things that are above. Why? Because that's where Christ is, the one who freed me from all of that. It makes no logical sense for true believers to go back to the muck and the mire of the sin that Christ died for them to redeem them out of if they're truly believers. That's why Paul is giving us the parameters here. Don't be sucked into this. But it's not liberality to live however you want to and do whatever you want to. He mentions this as well in Galatians. You're free, but don't use your freedom for the flesh. Instead, seek to serve others. So we balance this out with seeking the things that are above and setting our minds on the things that are above. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So not only is our identification with Christ now real but hidden and will one day be manifest, because Christ is now in us, we have the hope of glory. Remember, we looked at this in chapter 1, verse 27. The mystery that has been revealed to us. Verse 25, or really, let's start with verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because Jesus Christ owns me, he lives within me, he has bought me, he has redeemed me, I have the confident expectation, hope. It's not a, boy, man, this is a gamble. This is a confident expectation that I'm going to be with him in glory. And so Paul addresses this here at the end of verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have that hope, that confident expectation that we will be transformed into the image of Christ. Paul makes mention as well in Romans 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The fulfillment of all of that when I stand in glory, glorified, perfectly transformed into the image of Christ. We talked this morning about believers, us as human beings. We are the image bearers of God. Do I do that accurately right now? Nope. I fail. But someday, it's going to be a beautiful thing when I am glorified and I stand in the presence of my Savior, completely perfect in His image, bearing all that He is in my life. In Christ, God has restored the perfect image of God that was marred in the fall. And believers who are joined with Him will share in that image. That was verse 15 of chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God. And we'll look at this next week in our message on Father's Day. But we'll look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the exact imprint of the Father. And then Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus Christ. This exact imprint as believers. So three questions to ponder this morning. Is Christ the treasure that you seek? Is Christ the treasure that you seek? The squirrel and the elk. Which one are you seeking after? I mean, hunters in this room would say, duh, it's the elk, dude. True believers would say, duh, it's Christ, dude. Right? The reality is, which treasure do you seek? Is Christ the treasure that you seek? If not, why not? Is it because you're not really saved? Is it because you're so entangled with the things of this world? You're so marred with the thoughts of this world, the allurement of this world, that you're not seeking Christ? Then the final question, if Christ is not the treasure that you seek, what do you need to do to ensure that He is the treasure that you seek? What are you after? Give me Jesus. That's all I want. Give me Christ. That's all I want. That's all I need. All I want is Jesus Christ. It's really easy to sing songs like that. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. All in all, you are the treasure that I seek. It's very possible that in a few minutes, some of us are going to lie publicly. When we sing that song, you are the treasure that I seek, when in reality, He's not the treasure that we're seeking. If we get Him eventually, and if we do a little bit of credence to Him every now and then, we're happy. But He's not really the treasure that we seek. I'm the treasure that I seek in all of my fulfillments of all the things that I want. So as we sing, just in a few minutes, you are my all in all. If you know what? The best thing we can do, if Christ is not the treasure that we seek, if Christ is not our all in all, maybe we should be silent. Maybe we should ask ourselves, why? Why am I not seeking the things of Christ? If we go back to this hunting analogy and I talk about, I want to get an elk and I want to get the elk with the most antlers and I want to have the most points on him and I want to get the biggest guy out there. And yet when I go out west with you and all I'm doing is looking for the stinking squirrel, you're going to say there is something wrong with Dave, because all he was talking about was getting that elk. But when it came, push came to shove, what was he going after? The squirrel. And there's a lot of Christians who talk about, all I want is Christ. When the reality of their life says all they want is themselves, with a little bit of Christ sprinkled in. What, who are you seeking? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Help us, encourage us, mold us, and shape us into your image. Father, help us this morning to reflect your image. Help us this morning to have Christ, the preeminent image of the invisible God, be the treasure that we seek. We pray these things in your name. Amen.